Father, we just thank you for this day. We just thank you for this place, Father. We just should be thankful for everything. As Paul said in the scripture, be thankful for everything, not just everything, but always, Father. We just thank you for John and this lesson we're studying to help us to learn, understand, and every word here that we can, Father. We ask all this for your precious son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. All right, we will do our recap, and then we'll spend some time talking about it. So we have read Psalm 115. That's where we begin. So that's where we'll begin our recap. Psalm chapter 115 begins with a reminder that all glory belongs to God alone. Again, God is seen as sovereign over all his creation, doing with his creation as he pleases. The false gods of the nations are rightly described as being mute, deaf, and powerless chunks of wood, silver, and gold, worthless works of human hands. Those who trust in false gods become like their gods. Israel is called to rest and trust in the one true God, who is their hope, their trust, their help, and their shield. God will bless them, and they are to praise him forever. The very next Psalm, 116, this is the second chapter we read, and it is a psalm of thanksgiving in which the psalmist offers praise to God even in the midst of deep trouble. The psalmist begins by expressing his love to God. In the midst of troubles and trials, he cries to God and God delivers him. The psalmist promises to publicly proclaim the truth and the wonderful deeds of God. Psalm 117, the shortest chapter in the Bible. I was sitting there on the couch and I said, hey, I'm going to read you all a chapter of the Bible. And I read for about 10 seconds. I said, there it is. And I looked at me like, you're crazy. I said, that's the whole chapter. Psalm 117 is a call to praise and worship God, and that praise and worship goes well beyond Israel. All nations are called to worship the King of Kings. God's love and faithfulness is highlighted as enduring forever. The command of those who trust and love him is to praise the Lord. Psalm 118 looks to be a liturgical psalm, which would lead people through worship. The psalm begins with a declaration of the goodness of God and his steadfast love. Therefore, those who trust in him should give thanks to him. The psalmist says he called to God and God answered. The Lord is seen as being on the psalmist's side. God provides victory and safety over the psalmist's enemies. His salvation comes solely from the Lord. Through all the ups and downs of life, God's unwavering and steadfast love is seen as enduring forever. Next is 1 Kings chapter 1 and 2. Give you a second to turn there if you want to. First Kings chapter 1 records David nearing the end of his life. Adonijah exalts himself and tries to place himself as king over Israel as David is coming to the end of his reign. David is warned of the upheaval being done by Adonijah. David instructs Zadok, Nathan, and Benaiah to anoint Solomon as king and seat him on the royal throne. This is done and the coup is diverted. Adonijah fears for his life before King Solomon. Solomon allows him to display his allegiance, and Solomon spares his life. Yeah. 1 Kings chapter 2 records the instruction of David to Solomon in regard to serving as king over God's people. We then read about another account of the death of David. This is we've already read about this, but just another view of David's death. Finally, this chapter records some of the earthly events in the rule of Solomon. First, the act of Solomon having Adonijah put to death as he attempts to marry Abishag, the Shunammite woman. Solomon views this as a ploy to conspire against his rule, so he has Adonijah put to death.
Is that his brother?
Yeah.
Or is it another one of his stepbrothers?
Solomon's half. Say it again.
He's a direct brother or a stepbrother?
Half brother.
Half brother.
Yeah, another mother.
Different mother.
Right. Solomon then has Joab killed. The chapter ends with an offer to Shemaiah to stay alive as long as he never left Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. He broke this pledge and is killed as well. Mm-hmm. All of these seem to be necessary steps to solidify and strengthen the kingdom under the rule of
Payback.
Solomon.
Payback, right? For the day.
Yep. Psalm chapter 37. Psalm 37 emphasizes the reality that God takes care of those who truly belong to Him. We are instructed to never fret or worry about the things evildoers do. Instead, we are to stay focused upon the Lord, delighting, dwelling, and trusting in Him, and He will provide for us. The psalm tells us to refrain from anger and wrath and trust in the goodness and justice of God. For God knows the way of the wicked, He laughs at their plans, and He will bring them to perfect righteous judgment quickly. Therefore, we as God's people should love and pursue righteousness. We should be meek and humble and rest in the sovereign reign and coming judgment of God. Psalm chapter 71. Forgive me, I got this junk in my chest. Psalm 71 is quite possibly a psalm of David as an old man. It's an older person. Some commentators think it's David that wrote it. He recounts his life, whoever it is as an old man, he recounts his life and how many have attacked him and how God has always provided for him. He asks God to not abandon him in his old age. The psalmist has been instructed by God from his youth. Now as an old man, he wants to be effective in passing on God's truth to the next generation. In all of life's troubles, the psalmist rests and trusts in the goodness and provision of God. And that brings us to our last chapter, Psalm chapter 94. The Psalm chapter 94 addresses the reality of oppression and injustice suffered in this life. We are reminded that vengeance belongs to God alone. The wicked are described as being proud, speaking arrogant words. They boast. They crush God's people. They afflict God's heritage. They kill the widow. They kill the sojourner and the fatherless. They convince themselves that God does not see. But the psalmist reminds us of the sovereign rule and reign of God. The Lord knows even the thoughts of man. And the wicked, godless, pride-filled, rebellious people will be judged and punished by God. Therefore, those who love and rest in the Lord seek to be humble, taught by God, disciplined by God. For God will not forsake those that belong to Him. He displays steadfast and enduring love always to His people. All right, there's our recap. I'll let you all ask questions or share insights if you have something that you want to throw on the table.
I saw something in Psalm 94, beginning with Psalm 18, I guess. This is my version, which is the RSV. Yeah, 18. When I thought my foot slips, my steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. When the cares of my heart are many, thy consolations cheer my soul. Can wicked rulers be allied with thee, who frame mischief by statute? And when I saw that frame mischief by statute, it reminded me of what's going on in the political arena right now. Well, one example that hit me, it's not probably the only one. In Bandera, there is a, I don't know if they call it a law or a resolution or whatever, that any business there that wants to establish a new business, the sign has to be Western.
That's council.
Well, the council is
Western.
What has that got to do with God?
Because, that doesn't have anything to do with God. It has to do with tourists coming to Bandera.
Right.
Yeah.
Where they make their money. That's the only income Bandera has besides taxes.
Anyway, mischief by passing statutes. And all you have to do is watch the news some, and it's all
very true.
Well, that verse is referring to his I guess you can try to relate to now. You're referring to Israeli kings and how they're supposed to be allied with God, you know, from like Solomon and David on down, and he's referring to those who don't.
Yes.
And so they're not allied with God, and that's what they're doing. But you'd have to, I don't know, I mean, to be relatable, I'd say that you'd have to have a group of leaders or whatever that were once righteous that have fallen off and are not now. I don't never think this county has anything to do with it. once righteous with God, passing laws or whatever, as God is wanting you, then you fall away.
Sean, there were two verses that stood out to me in these Psalms. One is in Psalm 116, it's verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. And it doesn't really fit that Psalm, but it's just right there in the middle, just brought out, and it's a verse that we all know and appreciate and love. That is very interesting. The second one is in chapter 118, one that we all know, verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Amen.
We should wake up every morning reciting that verse. But we usually go to bed and say, what a horrible day I've had. That doesn't compute. We give thanks. I mean, Bob said, thank you for this day. And half of us would go to bed and say, man, I'm glad this day is over there.
Those previous two
verses. Why is that? Why do we...
Those previous two verses give...
I'm sorry?
Those previous two verses go along with that. So, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. The day that he's talking about is described in verses 22 and 23. Which is, the stone that the builder rejected has become the cornerstone. That's Jesus. And the Jewish people, they rejected him. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in his eyes. It was pre-planned by God for our salvation. And then this is the day the Lord has made. That act that he came down and became our, you know, sacrifice. That is the day they're talking about, and let's rejoice in it. So let's rejoice that Christ was actually brought down and killed for our behalf.
I think we should remind ourselves throughout the day that we should be rejoicing in the day.
In Christ.
That's pretty hard to do when it's snowing and flooding and all kinds of stuff happening on earth, and you're everywhere you are. You can't drive a car or a mule or anything. You can't get to the cross.
So field. You wouldn't give thanks to the Lord for today.
I think it'd be fine.
It'd be really hard, you know. I'm thankful for all this crud, you know.
You should be thankful to wake up in the morning.
Amen.
Ain't day above ground, it's a good day.
Yeah, on the right side of the grass.
I'm thankful we were born in America. Yeah.
I'm thankful I was born when I was, because the coming doesn't look very good.
It's pretty discouraging.
Our kids are going to have a hard road to walk down.
And our parents didn't have it real easy.
Just the fact that, I mean, if we just get to the... If we work ourselves all the way backwards, I mean, and get past even, you know, the struggles of work and busyness and all those kind of things, which we should be thankful for those things. But really, if we get all the way back to the end and come back to the bottom line reality that we are sinners deserving the wrath of God for eternity, and our Creator has sent His own Son and poured His wrath on His Son, I mean, if we can find nothing else to be thankful for, we should be able to come back in that and say, wow, I deserve the eternal wrath of God, and he punished his Son on my behalf, and by grace, I'm saved. I'm a child of the God of creation. If we can't find anything else to be thankful for, we should at least be able to come back to that and preach the gospel to our own hearts again and say,
amen. And rather than rebuttal to your statement, if the weatherman said it was going to snow tomorrow, 900,000 people who live in the sanatorio would be rejoicing.
This is true.
We would.
This is true.
There'd be a few that wouldn't be rejoicing.
No, not the snowbirds.
We rejoice though, because we can stay home and no one to stay.
San Antonio doesn't get snow.
You remember the one day last year it snowed really hard. Lindsay had a ball game, and you would have thought everybody at that ball game had won $1 million in the lottery. Yeah. They were outside.
Said her daughters are so disappointed because last year they had some snow about this time, and now this year they don't have it.
Yep.
Well, it's going to snow tonight.
I was watching TV the other day, and they had a a really long film on a Syrian city that had been shelled into a mess. It's a total wreck. And there's people in there still living in those ruins. There's little children running in the streets playing with munitions that have burned up there on the road. You know, it's just a horrible situation. It's ugly, and you can, I mean, I could smell that city coming through the tube.
Look at it.
It was really, it got to me.
Yeah.
And here are these little kids out there playing in this wreck of what used to be a city. And they said a beautiful city at that.
Yeah.
And it's gone.
That's why I'm thankful for America.
That's probably what
it is. What's that?
In chapter 37, I saw, I thought it was chapter 15, or 13, I thought it was kind of cool. The Lord laughs at the wicked. There you go. Do you think God has a sense of humor? And,
what verse is that?
Verse 37, 13. The Lord laughs at the wicked.
37.
So, I'm talking about the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at them, but the Lord laughs at the wicked.
And Psalm what?
37.
He sees his day is coming.
37.
13.
And then, if y'all want to know that, I have two observations. Also in that same chapter, 23 through 24 is really cool, I thought. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast at all. So right there, if you sin, you know, Christians don't sin, but if we do sin, we have an advocate. But that's the same type of thing before Christ. Though he fall, he shall be held, no, not be cast away. That's really cool, I thought.
That is good.
And chapter 71, verse 6 is, I mean, for the whole abortion thing, and you know, when it's upon you I have leaned, but from before my birth, you are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praises can live. So there you go. Anybody who thinks when person's a person, right there, the Bible says so. And it also, that's also a biblical predestination, because it's talking about you before you're even born.
I marvel at how God took his own son, sent him on a job that was going to kill him. That must have been a tough decision.
Yeah.
On our behalf. We berate him constantly about whatever.
Yeah.
Whining, moan and groan, all of that.
Yeah. Well, and then compounded by thinking that this is the eternal, omniscient God who knows all things, who has established the way of the cross and redemption through the death of his son before he spoke a word of creation into existence. So he has in his eternity, the eternal Godhead, the plan to redeem sinners such as you and I before we are ever even thought of, knowing the wicked, sinful people we would be, and yet he still establishes a, I will put on flesh and I will go and I will redeem a people from my own possession. I mean, that's...
The fall is ordained too.
Sure.
That's awesome.
It should amaze us at the love that our Creator has for us, that he would redeem us. Well, none of us deserve to be redeemed. I mean, what we deserve is his perfect wrath, and he says, no, I will endure the wrath for them. So, the gospel is amazing, amazing reality.
That chapter 94, Psalms, he does some serious, I don't know what they call it, I guess put downs, talking about God and the wicked people, and vengeance on the proud. That verse 8, boy, that thing, I got a chuckle out of that. Understand, O dullest of the people, fool, when you be wise. He's talking about looking people and calling them basically a bunch of idiots. Fool, dullest.
Yeah. Makes me think of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul says, where is the wise man? Where is the debater of your age? And he says, you think you're wise, but you're really a bunch of fools that don't even see the reality of the God.
My mother said it 100 times growing up. You got ears. God gave you ears. For what? Did you hear me call you?
That's right. It's good.
Well, those guys in the Kings, they should have, like, when they said, oh, don't kill us, you know, David, I guess they should have interjected, don't kill us or any of your sons.
Yeah, right.
For your entire progeny, don't kill us.
Don't kill me until I'm dead.
Because all he did was just say, okay, I won't kill you. He'll kill you, basically, which is exactly what happened. So, I mean, I don't know. He even told Saul, get them.
And that was vengeance.
Yeah, that's something that should not have happened.
That's all it was.
That was sin in God's eyes.
Well, I read a couple commentaries, because I was trying to figure it out in my head, like, what's David doing here? He's got to be justifying this some way. And where most of the commentators agree, now, of course, we don't know, it's all speculation, but, you know, David is coming back in, and so it's all happening, you know, the covenant with him is during a, you know, it's easy to make a stupid decision when life is great. He's like, oh, things are good, yeah, I'll let you live. And so they think that David made a rash covenant with this man, and then he watches him, and he's an evil, deceitful, conniving, person. And so he says, well, I made a covenant with him. Ah, Solomon. And so I think he sees this man is going to be a harm to my son's kingdom. So he says, son, if you're smart, you'll get rid of him. And I think Solomon, you know, he tries to give him an opportunity. He doesn't do very well with the opportunity. He says, don't leave. He leaves, and he puts him to death. So
one of these Psalms, too, talks about God doing something what I thought was strange. He was giving out jobs to David to take care of the people that he was going to go. And he came across, I think some commander came to his attention. And the commander said, I'd be glad to do that job. I want to do that. No, you can't. Why not? Because you have soiled hands. You kill people. You're a soldier. You were in my service. And you went out there and did what you were told to do. But you're no longer clean. You didn't have a job.
Oh. God told David the same thing.
Huh?
God told David the same thing.
That'd be awful. I worked for the boss all this time. You know?
You're disqualified for doing what I told you to do.
Yeah.
Well, he murdered Joab, too. He already saw it had Joab.
And I think what it is a establishing of a kingdom that can actually happen instead of having these people who are half in, half out, kind of deceitful people still hanging around. I think David.
Well, Joab supported his half brother in the coup.
Sure.
You're not going to let anybody that had a coup live.
No.
And kill them all.
No.
Get rid of them. You don't want to have trouble later on.
No. Tough time to live, huh?
Yeah. You're not the king. Boy, it's a bad time. You're related to the king and you're not the king. It's bad.
A lot of times
they kill them all.
Women included.
All right, any other thoughts before we spend a few minutes?
Yes. Did you miss us?
I did miss you.
I missed you.
Well, good. I was going to tell Jeff thank you, but he's not here to just tell thank you, so I'll have to tell him.
We took it easy on
him. I'd like to
be here today.
I don't know.
He did a good job.
Probably at work. Eating. So, a couple times in these Psalms, and a lot of times through the Psalms, we find that the psalmist expressing, whether it's David or one of the other psalm writers, expressing their love to God, verbalizing that they love God. And so it made me stop and wonder, how often do we verbalize our love to God? Like, how often do you by yourself, on your own, just stop and say, God, I love you. God, with all my heart, with all my soul, and I know I don't love you perfectly, but I love you. I mean, how often do you do that? And then secondly, do you think it's important to do that? And then thirdly, why is it beneficial to us to do that? What do you think?
We're told to.
Okay, we're told to. So it's an act of obedience to love the Lord your God by your heart, soul, mind, and strength.
What kind of love are we loving? Because there's some kind of love we can't love. Others.
Sure. Yeah.
I mean, like the agape love you love others, we can't do that.
So I guess that's a good qualifier. The best we can by the Spirit of God and through the transformative work of the Word of God and God at work in us, that we would love Him, I don't know, the best. best we can in this life, in this body, in this flesh-filled world, do we just express our love to Him? I mean, I know we sing songs on Sunday mornings as we worship, expressing our love to God, but how often do we just, like, on your own, just in prayer?
You know, I would say that if we focus on loving God, because it's not something that you do naturally, you have to focus on it, whether you focus on your spouse or your children or whatever. If we don't focus on loving God, we won't do it, number one. And if we do focus on loving God and find ways to love Him and understand Him, we become closer in relationship to Him and we walk closer to Him. So that's what
good. That's good. So being intentional on that. Yeah. I mean, it is the greatest commandment, right? I mean, when Jesus asked, what is the greatest commandment, what did He say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so this is, you know, whether we express it verbally or not, I mean, it should be the most intentional thing we do as we go through life, is to be changed and transformed, not by our own power, but by the power of God, through the Scripture, by the Holy Spirit, so that we do love God. But I think it's important that we express it verbally. I mean, if I'm going to tell my wife I love her, if I'm going to tell my children I love them, how much more important it is for me to express my love and my devotion to the God who gives us life, who gives us breath, who sustains us moment by moment, day by day.
You can't assume they know it.
What's that?
You can't assume they know it. God knows if you love them or not.
Right.
But you can't assume that you love
them. And so that kind of brings me to the benefits. Does it benefit God necessarily that we express our love to Him?
No.
It's not really benefiting God.
Well, I think it must. It must. He asked you to do it.
Yeah.
So you must get enjoyment from it.
I think it brings glory to Him. I think He is honored in it. But it's not really increasing Him. It's not making Him better. So in that way, he doesn't. Like, if you tell your child you love them, your child is impacted by that. Oh my gosh, I tell my little boy I love him, and you can see, oh, that means a lot to my dad. I don't think God is receiving our adoration and love, and He is growing better somehow. I think God is perfect in that, and so I don't think He's benefiting. So I think it benefits us. I think you're right. I think it does bring glory and praise to Him, and He tells us to love Him, and so I think He definitely wants our worship and our love. But I think it impacts us more than it does anything else. I mean, if I'm saying, God, I love you, I think that's intentionally, as Randall said, and directly speaking to my own heart, my own soul, the love and the adoration that I have for God. So I think it's doing something within us as we ponder and meditate upon the love of God and communicate that to Him. I think it's doing a work in us that would change us and transform us and hopefully deepen our love for Him.
I think, you know, that's also the same thing along with prayer, with our way, because that's how we communicate to Him. If we don't focus on Him and pray to Him, we're not going to be thinking about Him. We're not going to be, it's just not going to build a relationship,
right?
Which is what He wants. And in the process of Him wanting us to have that relationship, we draw closer to Him, we understand Him better, we will please Him better because we are making a better relationship. And I don't think we realize that. And I don't think we do it enough. And so if we purposefully focus on talking to Him, on loving Him, he will definitely bless us in many ways.
Absolutely. I think another offspring of it is joy.
Okay.
It brings us joy.
Absolutely.
It's that.
Yeah.
It brings Him joy to your joy.
Yeah. That's a good point. I hadn't really thought about it. The illustration just popped into my head of a baseball player. So I'm an outfielder. If I catch the pop fly, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. It brings joy to me that I accomplished my goal. Well, if our goal is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, every time we remind ourselves of that and deepen that love and our adoration for Him, I think it reminds us of our purpose, of why I exist, and that is to know Him and to love Him and to worship Him. So, I think that would cultivate joy. That's a good thought. What's that?
It's habit.
Absolutely.
The Bible is the way God talks to us.
Absolutely.
And prayer is the way we talk to God.
Absolutely.
To me, it's very simple.
Yep. Good. Good. Good thoughts.
Good stuff.
Other thoughts on why we should express our love to God?
I worry about saying silent prayer. I'm wondering, can God hear that? Yeah,
sure.
I say, yeah, He can. But then I don't get any evidence of that He's perfect, you know. I don't have to say it all over again somewhere where I can shout it if I want to, you know.
Well, the scripture says he knows the words that we're going to speak before we ever speak them. So I think he knows the silent words of our hearts and the motives and the desires that are deeply rooted in us. I think he knows who we are. So whether you speak it or whether you say it just in your heart directed to him, he hears you and he knows the needs and the desires of our heart.
It says that.
Says what? So think about this for a minute. As we think about loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, I've been kind of pondering this through my head the last few days. If I was to ask you the most amazing thing you've ever seen in your life, the most amazing place you've ever been, the most amazing experience, what would you say? Anybody, anything pop into your head?
Yeah. My daughter's recovery. Okay. Being shot.
Okay. Your daughter's recovery when you thought maybe she would not recover. Okay.
The birth of a child.
The birth of a child.
Niagara Falls.
Niagara Falls. Anybody else?
What kind of creation?
Just something that you would say just stole your breath. You were like amazed at experiencing or seeing something. Anything come to mind?
And it's a little story about.
We were top of that just recently.
Okay.
Top of that. Janet Rock.
Okay. Janet Rock being on top of it.
Yeah.
Okay. So here's my question to you. We've all been to those moments in life where we've gone on a vacation in Niagara Falls, or we've seen a child born, we've watched someone experience a miraculous healing, and we were all in awe, and we were all in wonder, and it was at that moment, it's like, oh my gosh. My breath is taken, and God, I praise you, and I worship you because this is amazing. But here's the question. If you experience Niagara Falls every morning, if you watch a child be born 8 times a day, every day, what would happen?
You become desensitized.
Becomes old hat.
Becomes old hat. You become desensitized. You become familiar with what once upon a time brought you awe. And I wonder, how easy is it for us to become so familiar with God? How easy is it for us to become so customary to sit in church pews, in Bible studies, to talk about God, to take the scriptures and pull them apart, and we study at such a deep level, and we talk about it so much that the God that once upon a time, I mean, I want you to think back to the moment you got it. Like, you're like, oh my goodness. I am a sinner, and I deserve to go to hell. And Jesus, the God in the flesh, died in my place. He rose from the grave to save a sinner like me. Do you remember that? Do you remember the awe of that moment? Like, I remember being a young person, and those truths just kind of like, God, the one who spoke, he came down and he had to save me. I've been thinking about this week. I don't feel like I have the awe and the wonder, and I don't think I see the majesty of God that I once upon a time did. Can anybody else relate with that?
Mm-hmm. Need to dig deeper.
So more there. So that's the question. If you see the sunrise that blows your mind every day, all of a sudden you don't even notice the sunrise anymore. If you move to the Rocky Mountains. That first couple times you drive by the Rocky Mountains are like, this is amazing. But the 84,000th time that you drive to work next to that, to those Rocky Mountains, you don't even notice them, right? They're just there. They're just these big rocks. And so I think the same thing can happen in our relationship with God. That we become so familiar with the awe-inspiring God of creation who deserves to be worshipped, that should blow our minds and bring us to our faces when we just mention him. We become so familiar with him that we lose our awe and our joy and our wonder. And so as I think about as expressing our love to God, I think sometimes maybe the reason we don't express our love to God is because we've become so familiar with him. We've read the Bible. I mean, how many of us have read the Bible front to back numerous times? We're like, I know these stories, God. I know what Joseph did. I know what Moses did. I know what Abraham did. You're kind of filling in the story before you ever read it all because you've read it so many times. And I think we've become so familiar with the God who should inspire great awe and wonder in us that we lose that awe and wonder. So I think what we need to do is be people who are reminded of the God who is not just he's not just a story on pages. He really is the God of creation who has always existed, who will never die, who spoke and creation came into being. And if we can find ways to be reminded of his awe and wonder, it might cause us to worship and to express our love to him in a way that is different than maybe sometimes when we find ourselves in a Christian funk of, yeah, I love God, but man.
I think he's found a way to remind us of that.
Okay.
He has so many ways to bring that to our attention.
Sure.
I mean, every day there are several things that happen that change you.
Yep. Forever.
We don't realize it until we think about it 100 years from now. Yeah. You know, all of a sudden, I have never thought about that when I first thought that, what you just said. You know, I've never thought of that. It's been a long time. But it happens in a miracle of time.
And I think that goes to what Roger just said, is digging deeper, like being more intentional. Randall mentioned being intentional in our love for God. I think it's being intentional in seeing the millions of things a day that God is actively involved in our lives that we just take for granted. I mean, the very breath that we breathe right now, we take it for granted. I mean, a man's wife like that is gone. And how many times with his wife did he probably take for granted, as I have many, many times, just take it for granted. Hey, my wife is here, and God's probably going to leave her here for the next 40 years, so it's not that big of a deal. Well, it is a big deal the day that your wife is gone. The day that breath is gone, the day that your daughter is close to death, all of a sudden the most monumental thing, right? And so that's where the recovery becomes a great big deal. Is it as big today as it was back then?
It's that big light bulb that's going off, you know. It's that kind of
right. So
the unseen God, so, you know, that makes it harder.
What's that?
It's the unseen God. That makes it harder.
Right.
No one's seen the Father but the Son. So, I mean, it's hard, but I guess if we actually saw it, maybe we could keep it in mind, but I mean, you see it by what he does.
Well, but at the same time, Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen who?
God.
You've seen the Father. And so as we read about all that Christ did, he displayed himself, you know, bodily to many people, and then in his resurrected body to many people, the more intimate we are with Christ, I mean, we are.
Well, he's not talking about seeing me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's not talking about you've actually seen God. You're seeing his character and attributes about him. Because it means, can't say that and say that he said, you know, no one's seen the Father but the Son. If you say that, you know, you've seen the Father because you've seen the Son, then you are automatically invalidated that other verse. Because it says no one has seen it but the Son.
Well, so
you
see Jesus God?
Attributes. Yeah, you've seen his attributes. God the Father, not God the Son. You've seen his attributes or about him. You could not have seen God the Father. You've seen God the Son.
But is the Son of God?
You're trying to differentiate.
I'm not asking if you've seen the Father. I'm asking if you've seen God. I'm not asking if you've seen the Father.
No.
When
I haven't seen Jesus.
That's my point. And so at the end of the day, you're right. None of us have seen him bodily. So yeah, all we have is the scriptures that depict him and describe him, and we long for the day that we put our eyes on him bodily. But I think it should cause us to long to see him and to love Jesus and to know all about him so that we love him with a deep, intimate love.
If this guy that lost his wife, their marriage was probably at a familiar level.
Right.
They were comfortable. Even on the night before, his wife wasn't going to make it through the next day. There would have been a sense of urgency.
Absolutely.
That's what we don't have here.
Yeah. And that's the point I'm really trying to make is I've been convicted that, man, I've studied.
I behold your God having an effect on you.
Well, not just that, but just, I guess, a reevaluation after finishing this degree and just taking a step back and thinking, man, I've read so much and I've studied so much and I've written so much, and I feel like I've lost some of the love and the deep desire to know Jesus personally, that it's become more of an academic process in some ways, and I've had to repent of that, and I've had to really.
So your spiritual maturity, as he teaches you as you grow older, you know, you're still getting there, you're knowing, you're praising by this.
Sure.
I mean, if he teaches you like their biblical truths that I like logical things that don't make sense sometimes. And I'll pray about it, and then like, you know, he'll reveal it to me. And then we'll post it after time, and I'm flabbergasted. So it still happens that day.
You know, I agree.
I think it's just lost.
I think what you're saying is don't be satisfied. Don't be satisfied with your position, your understanding, your relationship with God to the point, and you take it real serious, and I agree with that. I agree with that. We should continue to raise the bar in our understanding of who God is, because it's going to take an eternity, and we'll still never get to the end of understanding how awesome, how great. We don't scratch the surface of it, and yet we're complacent about trying to understand how great he is. The complacency we have is, I mean, and we sit here talking about it, and I'm sitting here talking about it, and I'm just as complacent as anybody else is. And I feel the same way. I want to learn more. I want to put God in the position he needs to be in. I know I can't grasp that or understand that because I'm a creation. I just don't get it. Like, his love for us, his what's it called, his agape love, that we can't even get close to. We don't even understand what that is.
Right.
We can't even love correctly. I mean, but that is what you're saying, and I agree with that. If we would continue to think about God this way every time we learn something about him, and say, there's more, God. I mean, there's so much more. He's not just a friend. I hear all these songs about saying, God, he's a friend of mine, and we kind of put him on the same level as a human. He's not. He's way beyond that. We take the wrong interpretation.
I just read in the Bible in Revelation that there are not going to be any light bulbs in heaven. There's not going to be any sun. Good light. He's going to be the light.
Should that not inspire awe?
That's why. That
I mean, this is the man who walks on water. This is the man who takes a couple of little things of bread and a couple of little parts of fish and feeds thousands and thousands of. I mean, that shouldn't cause awe, but. How familiar do we become with those stories that all of a sudden we're just reading a story like, oh yeah, this is a story about when Jesus fed the thousands with a couple of it. And it doesn't even hit us as what we've just read. It just becomes,
if you saw
we
that
become
now,
so familiar with it.
If you
so,
saw that now, what would you do?
I'd pass out.
No, I mean, if you saw me, most people, even most Christians, if you saw something like that, always, what's the trick? What's the trick? You know, how'd you do it? What's the trick?
Yeah.
I mean, people wouldn't even believe it now.
Yeah, that's true.
Or give me an opt-up off the ground.
Yeah, right?
In front of witnesses.
Yeah. Rolls a stone away and calls a dead man out of a tomb. I mean, I can guarantee you that struck all of people. So.
Is that verse 94:10? That's when we read just what Randall was talking about. He who disciplines a nation, does he not rebuke? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of man. They are but a breath. Mm-hmm. Basically, all the thoughts of man are as nothing to God.
We're so much about air.
He is so hung up on studying, reading, and learning. Your focus shifts to knowledge off of the relationship. That's the problem.
Yep.
John, I would ask you, have you ever opened up the Word to teach a lesson that you weren't inspired by the Word? I can say that I never have.
I can't think of it in time, but...
And so even as much as you teach, as long as I've taught, every time I get a lesson I teach, it is inspiring to me.
Yeah.
That's the way the Word is. Power. And it will always be power. And so you've got to stay in the Word.
Yep, absolutely. Got about 5 minutes.
I would ask this question. We've read 75 or so Psalms, mainly over the life of David. What is the one theme that you see, or the two themes that you see in all of these Psalms? We have them, we're to read them, they're inspired. What is the theme? What do you pull away from these?
One thing we see, I don't know how many times, maybe 100, probably, is steadfast love endures forever.
I was just going to say
there's it's right there. Just about every psalm has got that in it. His steadfast love endures forever.
The thing that has overwhelmed me is the reminder that life is full of troubles, but God, his steadfast, sovereign, he is our hiding place. He is our fortress. He is our stronghold. He is our redeemer. He's our comforter. He is everything. And so to me, the overwhelming reminder that life is full of troubles, don't let that surprise you, but rest in the rock. Rest in the redeemer. His love endures forever. And that's just been overwhelming to me over the last couple months.
And then, therefore, praise him. And they almost all start off with praise.
That's true.
Because of his steadfast love.
Yeah.
It's just over and over and over 100 times.
Yeah, I think that's a model that if we would just commit that to our hearts and minds, that life is full of troubles, God is always there, so trust him and praise him. I think that would be a good model for us to follow, just as a daily pattern, that as life happens,
and pass it on.
Yep, absolutely. Commit to worship him in the middle of troubles and trials, no matter what comes. Now, that's easy to say. But you pointed out just a moment ago, how often do we gripe and complain? This is the day the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it. Bob, you prayed, be thankful always and grumble about nothing. And how often do we spend most of our day grumbling and not praising and being thankful for hardly anything? And so I think the intentional, we'll go back to Randall's word, intentional, being intentional to say, God, you are good. You are my redeemer, my savior. Therefore, I will rest in you no matter how hard life is. I'll praise you and worship you.
Try not to talk over half the day. My wife does that all the time. She's like, okay, we're going to get up today and tomorrow, and I don't want to hear a word out of your mouth before noon. You know how hard that is? It's impossible. I never make it.
Wow.
Ever.
I've never tried that. I can't imagine how hard it would be to make it 5 minutes without saying something.
Well, I have a question. What is your next goal?
What is my personal next goal?
You've been through school, you've got a piece of paper that says you've done really well, you deserve to be in the job you're in. What's your next goal? You rolled with a big hurdle. What's the next hurdle?
I have no idea.
Take
about 5 minutes and just say, oh. I got to be honest, it's been kind of nice to not have any schoolwork and papers and books to read. It's just kind of nice to take a deep breath and say, this feels good for a minute.
And it's not a PhD, you don't got to prove your thesis.
No.
You just got to submit a thesis, right?
Not in there.
You don't have to get up there and defend it.
You don't have to even submit anything kind of thesis for him to.
No.
I think you've been blessed by God.
Absolutely. I agree. Why he's been as gracious to me as he has, I have
You're
no idea.
You're shining tonight.
Well, that's kind of you.
Here, let me fix your
hand. Yeah, help me straighten my head. So let's end with one quick thought, and it's from Psalm 37, verse 4. Psalm 37, verse 4 says this, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What do you think that verse means?
I don't know what most people think it means, probably. Doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean anything you want.
Stay faithful to God through all your life, and he'll take care of you.
Okay.
That's good. What are the desires of our heart? I think everybody in here would say a sense of peace and joy. Those are what we get. Peace in the Lord and joy from him.
That's good. He is awesome.
Yeah.
We talk about getting close to God and we're taken for granted, and we have our lives and we're healthy. You know, we have all that we need. Nothing's wrong with us. And I see people like Pete, who has cancer, who's been dealing with it. And every time he talks about how's he doing, he says, praise God, I praise God. He gives me an example of a guy who praised God through a trial. It's easy to praise God when you're not going through something. But to show the strength in your love for the Lord, knowing that he's going to be there for you no matter what, is what I see when I hear him say those things. And that blesses me.
Yeah.
And it strengthens me. And I see be with us, to learn more about God. And that blesses me, knowing he's got strength in the Lord there. I mean, that's what it is. I mean, it's not just us living happily and getting things and doing things. It's much more than that. And that's what I see in those people and others on the planet. They display that faith. They have their God no matter what.
So I guess I was raised on the American version of that verse. And I'm not meditated upon that verse for a long time, but I guess as a younger person, I would have told you that it means this: delight yourself in the Lord. In other words, seek God, love God, and He's gonna, in return, He's gonna give you the desires of your heart. Whatever your heart's desire, God is gonna give it to you. And I think what you all have said collectively is really what the Word is telling us, is that when we delight in the Lord, when He is our true delight, when we seek Him, when we're intimate with Him, I think He's going to give us His desires, that our heart's desire would be for His desires, and so that we could pursue our heart's desire that is in reality His desire for our life, so that we pursue it with all that we are. And so I think that's a radically different view of that. Not that we... You know, as Americans, often we are, I want. So I'll love God so that He'll give me what I want. I think our prayer should be different, that we should say, God, would You give me Your desires? Would You shape my heart and mold my heart and my motives and my desires, so that my motives and my desires, the things that motivate me, are from You, so that I can go pursue those things with everything I am, knowing the best I can that I'm pursuing the will and the motives and the desires of God. And so...
Just like in sanctification, where the Holy Spirit molds your will to His will,
right,
over time. That's what our desire should be.
So, if we pray, God, change me and show me Your will for my life, so that my heart longs for Your will with everything that I am, could we not all pursue that with everything that we are? Could we not say, man, this is, I want this so bad. I want to go to the mission field. So bad, I can't wait to get there because God has put that in our hearts. God, I want to go and I want to serve others. I want to share the gospel with others because it's this passion that God has placed in my heart. I think we could pursue that with everything, with no convictions. Instead of saying, man, I just want that big house with all my heart. God, give me the big, you see what I'm saying? And so I think our prayer should be, God, change me and transform me in such a way that the things I desire, that my passions, my motivations, the things I long for, are simply the things that You put it within me, and I can go after those things and chase those things with everything that's within me. So, I'll end with this. Robert just asked me personally, and so I'm going to ask each of us. He asked me, what is next for my life? And my answer is, I don't know. But I'm going to ask you, what's next for your life?
I want to go along with what you're saying with Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. It's not you, it's Him. Acknowledge Him, that He's in everything, that He provides everything, He gives everything, He created everything. He will make your path straight. He will make you feel blessed. And that's what it's about. It's all about Him and what He's done, what He's doing, what He's continuing to do for all of us, to do it for His glory.
Good correlation. So if we individually, if each of us, and maybe corporately as a body, if we begin to pray, God, would You give us the passions of Your heart? God, would You put in us the things that You would want us to long for, desire for, to pursue with all of our hearts? Would You change us so that I could come after those things and run after the things of God with no shame, just unabandoned, just pursuit of the things of God? What would that be? What if you begin to pray that, what would God show you? What would God show this church?
Homework.
Homework?
Give us homework, right?
Yeah.
So, I would just encourage you. You know, I've kind of changed my prayers over the last couple of days as I really pondered on that. God, I want You to put Your passions, I want You to put Your purposes within my heart so that I can pursue those things with complete abandon and say, God, I am pursuing the desires of my heart because I think they're Your desires that You put in me, and I'm going to go after them with everything that is within me. So, that if we get there, that's what we can say, whether I eat or whether I drink, I'll do all that I do to the glory of God because I'm pursuing the passions and the things that God has put within my heart. So, Yeah, take that as homework. Take homework. Begin to pray, God, show me, and create in me a heart that would pursue the things of God. So, all right, good discussion. It's good to be back with y'all tonight. I missed you last week. And it's good to be back where I can wear my short-sleeve shirt and not freeze outside. So it was cold up there. Well, let me close in a word of prayer, and we will get out of here, and we will gather back together. Is Saturday work day? Saturday work day, and then
should have it later.
Sunday we will.
It gets cold at 8 o'clock in the morning.
Yeah?
Well, put on clothes.
No, I come out around noon, 1 o'clock, and I run in the afternoon.
He told me. He told me
without a shirt, and Bruce Sandy shows up with a shirt on later on in the day.
He told me if it's not, if it's below 50, you don't even like to go outside. Is that what he said? All right. Let me pray for us. We'll get out of here. Father, we do praise you. And God, I just thank you for the study that you are taking us through. I thank you for each person that's here and those who aren't here, God, that are reading. God, and we just pray that you would take your living word and that you would plant it deep within our hearts and in our minds. Father, that you would change us and transform us. Father, I pray that if we have become too familiar with the things of God, too familiar with your word and have lost some of the awe and the wonder and the majesty of who you are, God, that you would just remind us, Lord God, remove the familiarity from our eyes and from our mind and just overwhelm us with your glory and with your wonder and with your praise. Father, I do pray as we just talked about that you would put within us, in our hearts and our minds, your purposes, your plans for our lives. God, that we would see those as you align in our hearts and our lives with your will and that we could pursue them all the days of our lives, that we could meet you face to face one day and hear well done. Father, I just praise you for grace. I praise you for mercy. I praise you for salvation, that you have accomplished fully of yourself and that you have offered to us as sinners a gift, a salvation, a redemption that we do not deserve, that we could not earn, but that as beggars, you have redeemed us as a people for your own possession. Father, we praise you for Jesus. We thank you for the glorious gospel. And we just pray for opportunities to be conduit of the good news that we might take it to those in need. Father, take us home now safely. Help us to treasure and value every breath that you give us, our wives, our husbands, our children. Let us not take them for granted because we're reminded tonight that life is like a vapor, it's here and then it's gone. Father, lead us home. Bring us back together when we have the opportunity together. We love you and praise you.